God, you are so good. God, you're so good to us. You love us so much. God, we thank you that you lead us, you guide us, and you direct us in every piece of our life. God, we thank you for that. God, we thank you that it's not just for column A, B, and not C, God, but that you direct each and every piece of our life. Everything that we have, everything that we do is touched because of you. And God, we thank you for that. God, we thank you that you bless us. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you encourage us. We thank you that you lead us. We thank you that you guide us. We can keep going on and on and on and on about the things that you do for us. God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for who you are. And God, we thank you for loving us. Be with the service. Be with these kids, Father, as they go to Sunday school and hear about what you have for them on their level. God, I pray that you would just guide us and direct us the rest of this day and this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a seat, guys. I want to, before I preach, that song was great to finish like that. God is so good. But do you know the next, do you guys remember the next line? No, the next verse. As he answers prayer. He answers prayer. And it ends with, he is so good to us. And then the next one, after that, maybe this was just where I grew up. This is what we sang. The next one was, he loves us so. He loves us so. He loves us so. He's so good to me. How is he good to us? Because he loves us. Because he guides us. Because he directs us. Because I totally mess with my order of service, I've got slides everywhere, so just bear with me a moment. Wow. It's a nice, beautiful day, isn't it? It is perfect. I was telling the guys earlier today when we looked outside, there's actually green grass across the street. I was like, wow, green grass. Awesome.
And we got tulips at our home.
And tulips. Nice. Nice. I like tulips. So last week, I mentioned about we're going to be known from here on, from well, last week out, not just from here on out, but from last week out as men of God and women of God. And we're going to take ownership of that name, aren't we? Are we? So when you leave today, remember, say goodbye, man of God. Goodbye, woman of God. We also talked a bit about, oh boy, I just moved the wrong thing, about perspective, didn't we? And what do I mean by perspective? We talked about what is the truest thing about you is what God says is true. It's all about perspective. We can either live with other people's perspective, or we can live with our own perspective, maybe. Or I can live with this perspective that really, truly matters, and that is God's perspective. Because truthfully, sometimes my perspective of myself might not be that great, or Lyle's perspective of me might not be that great, but that doesn't matter because God's got a perspective of me, right? It's all about perspective. Sometimes, like I say, these are perspectives are opposite. Sometimes God's perspective seems a little counterintuitive too. So like there's this story in Kings, and the king of Aram is at war with Israel. Not yet. Whoa. That's awesome. So the king of Aram is at war with Israel. And every time this king makes a move or does anything, Israel already knows about it. And they're already moving to counterattack that move. Because they have this weapon, this man of God who is telling the king of Israel everything that's happening in the enemy's camp. He's given him some intel. He's like spy level times 100. Amazing, because he's got intel, the best intel you can have. God's intel, right? And the king of Aram finds out that Elisha is telling the Israeli king, king of Israel, what? He's telling him everything. And he finds this out, and he wants this man, Elisha, captured. So they send out this huge group of horses and men to deal with Elisha. They're gonna rough him up a little bit, and they're going to bring him in. Bring him into headquarters, if you will. Imagine with me, because this whole spy thing. Sorry, I like spy movies. Well, Elisha and a servant, Gehazi, I can never say, Gehazi. We'll just go Gehazi because it's easy for me to say. I'm not Hebrew. I was making fun of Stacy this week of her accents. I'm worse. I can't pronounce anything other than English words, and sometimes can't pronounce those right either. But Elisha and his servant Gehazi are asleep in a house, and the enemy that is sent out to trap him, to destroy him, to capture him, shows up while they're sleeping and surrounds this house. And when his servant awakens, he looks outside and he's filled with fear. He gets filled with fear and he panics. How many of you, sometimes for figurative speaking, get up and look outside and see the enemy all around you? You're like, oh, shoot, well, I guess this was fun while it lasted, but I guess it's over. We're done. We're done for. You know, I don't know how I'm going to make this next payment. I don't know how I'm going to, I'm so sick. I'm so this. We all have these negative things that we look outside of the window and see, how can like this battle's won. I thought God was so good. That's what we just sang about on Sunday. And look, here I am in the hospital dying. Great. Like, I thought he was a good God. Sometimes you think that way. God, where are you in this? He's right there with us. We know that, right? But sometimes we say things like that. See, here's the thing of this story. When Gehazi wakes up, he gets filled with the same fear that sometimes we get filled with. Why? Because we take our eyes off of Jesus. When we should have this, we should have no fear because we're stepping out of that boat like Peter did. So what do? See, Gehazi thought, we're done. We're going to get defeated. God, where are you? But when you, and he was panicked. I guess he was panic stricken as well. And he's running around like a madman. Anybody else run around like a madman when things are like, oh, I'm surrounded. What am I going to do? I'm so sick. But yet Elisha was completely calm and he was completely confident. And Gehazi says, come on. Don't you see the enemy has us surrounded? The enemy is everywhere. This can't be won. God left us. Essentially is what he's saying. This is done. We're done for. We're done for. 2 Kings 6, 15 to 18 reads, when the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh no, my lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Doesn't matter what you see. We have something far greater. And Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked down and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And as the enemy came down toward them, Elisha prayed to the Lord, "Strike this army with blindness." So he struck them with blindness as Elijah had asked. You see, when Elisha asked God, "Open up Gehazi's eyes," what did he see? He saw them completely surrounded with this angelic army of angelic warriors that were there to fight for them, that were there to protect them. So what was truer? Gehazi's original perspective or the perspective that God had given Elijah and God's perspective? The truest thing is always God's perspective, right? The truest thing, period. So when you're like, oh, how am I going to make this next payment? God, where are you? The truest thing is God has a plan, he has a purpose, he's a good God, and he's not going to leave you, right? Do you believe that? He has a good plan for you. He's going to lead you. The truest thing is God's perspective. See, because as humans, sometimes we let our human ways and narrow-sightedness get in the way a little bit, don't we? See, the truest thing about you is what God says is true. That is a principle that should activate our faith. See, we need to take God's perspective and make that our perspective, just like Elisha did. We need to look at ourself or our identity as Christ would look at us. How we see ourselves determines what type of faith we're going to exercise. How we see ourselves determines what kind of life we're going to live. How we see ourselves determines how we're going to respond maybe when life gets a little tough and there's some implications or temptations. How we see ourselves determines how we act when we're surrounded by the enemy. So the truest thing about us isn't what we think. It isn't what Lyle says about me or anybody else. The truest thing is what God says. Because it sure isn't what the enemy says, is it? Romans 5, 12 to 21. I don't know if that's Romans. Yeah, it is. Paul explains here foundations of the gospel and understanding of what is true about a new life in Jesus and understanding what is true about us spiritually. And the scripture here is a contrast of Adam and Jesus. And what he is saying is these two are representatives. And everyone either is in union with and connected to Jesus, or you're in union or connected to Adam. It's Adam or Christ. That's their possible representatives in life, and they can experience, their experience can be what is true for everyone who is connected to them and who is represented by them. So Adam would be an ambassador for the human race because we're all descendants of Adam. Jesus is an ambassador and represents anyone who comes into relationship with him. Why? Because when we ask Christ to become our Savior, when we become Christians, he becomes our representative. He becomes our mediator. He starts praying for us. When you accept Jesus and become a follower of Christ, what happens? Your heart opens up, and you're no longer who you were in Adam. It changes who you are. You start to connect with Christ on a different, on a new level. Because you have this new representative, a new ambassador standing for you. A new identity in Jesus, right? When you got saved, you got rid of that old junk, didn't you? And you took on that new identity. Paul isn't talking about what we do or don't do. Rather, he is talking about what our representative or our ambassadors have done. Because what's true about us is based on what our ambassadors do. Who are you represented by? Are you represented by Adam, or are you represented by Christ? So let's read Romans 5, 12 to 21. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin was not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned, and from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the guilt of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in the justification and life for all people. For just as though the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, the many will be made righteous. Aren't you thankful for that one man? The law was brought in so the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, guess what? I added the guess what. Grace increased all the more. As sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's Romans 5, 12 to 21. So Paul says in the first few verses and answers the question we always ask. How did I get so messed up? And why is this world so, for lack of better term, screwed up? Why? And verse 12 says, 12 to 14, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. It basically says, Adam started this ball rolling, right? He started this ball rolling onto sin. So the first thing we can understand from that, then, if we all come from Adam, right? That's what we said? We all come from Adam. Adam started this ball rolling. The first thing we can see is, I came into this world, onto earth, as a sinner who sins. So people will say, well, kids the human beings are basically good, aren't we? Aren't we human beings basically good? No, we're sinners who sin. We came from Adam. I am a sinner who sins. Or I was. Not just me, Dave Misko, but the world as humanity was sinners who sin. So say this. I want you to say this yourself so you can understand. Say your name and say, I came into this world as a sinner who sins. So, Dave, I, Dave, came into this world as a sinner who sins. Say that. Not Dave, but your own name. Go ahead, say it. See, it doesn't feel very good, first off, to say that you were a sinner who sins. But that's who you were. You came into this world as a sinner who sins. And when Adam chose to sin as human race's ambassador, he put us all into sin. Every person born who is connected to Adam, which is every person on the earth, I think, has a sinful nature. So we all came into this world as a sinner who sins. How many of us, I'm sure I remember a few, but when you have a child, how many of you remember your kid's first act of defiance? Those are fun, eh? And you tell them, no, don't do that. Don't touch that oven. Don't touch the stove. Don't put your hand in the fire. No, you can't cook the hot dog holding the hot dog by your hand. You need a stick. Doesn't work, right? It comes down to the child knowing what you are telling them and what is wrong or what they shouldn't do. But they're choosing to do what they want. Why? Why does your little kid choose to do what they want rather than listening to you because you know what's right? Because they're sinners who sin. Why? Because they have this connection to Adam, a sinner who sinned. Paul says in verse 15, but the gift is not like the trespass. For the many died by the trespass of the one man. How much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? See, Adam's sin brought death, didn't it? Because Adam sinned, we have death. But the grace of God and the grace counteract and overturn the effects of all sin. So, you guys are too efficient getting that up there already. You just stole my... The second thing is... Now it's there. I was dead in sin, but God's grace overflowed to me in Christ. Huh. So Ephesians 2 tells us what? Ephesians 2, 1 to 6. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin. Transgressions. See, I can't pronounce English language even. Transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you were following the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work and those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of this great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, what did he do? He made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raises us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms of Christ Jesus. We were dead once. We were dead. But because of Jesus Christ, we have been raised up and we are now seated in the heavens with Christ. But God, right? There is a solidarity to Adam and a solidarity in Christ. With Adam, there are sinners who sin. Sinners who sin. The consequence of sinning is death. With Christ, though, there is this grace of God. This grace which brings us life, it brings us salvation. But here's the key. It's not just a grace, but it's an abounding grace. Romans 5:16 says, nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. An abounding grace, an overflowing grace. greater than that which is being applied. What does that mean? I'm a sinner who sins, but I receive the grace of God through Jesus. That grace that I received was greater than the sins that I had committed. It overflows my life. God says, I'm a sinner who sinned, but God says, You see, God says, I was a sinner who sinned, but now God says, I am a man who has received an overflowing, overbounding grace. A grace that is greater than any of my past sins, a grace that is greater than any sin I might commit, but I need to stay connected to it. But that grace that we are given is greater than any sin we committed in the past. So the third thing we read here is, I was under God's judgment and condemnation, but because of Christ's gift, I have now received justification. Judgment and condemnation come out of our identity with Adam. Because of Adam, we can feel judgment and condemnation. Because of Adam, I have this false perspective of what's my surroundings. I deserve to be sick in this hospital bed. I deserve to be broke. I deserve to be fill in the blank with whatever your situation. You don't deserve that. You are surrounded by chariots of angelic warriors. You are protected. You don't deserve that. Judgment and condemnation came out of that identity of Adam. Sinners who sin receive death. Death in every form. Physical death, spiritual death, eternal death. Every person who is represented by Adam, that's their spiritual reality. They are under judgment. If Adam is your representative, you're under judgment. Hate to tell you. Sorry. Guess that's the road you've got to take on your life now, don't you? But guess what? There's an alternative. We've got another prize. Better than anything Bob Barker could have opened up in the big doors. Better than a new car. My kids don't even know who Bob Barker is. You see, it's not that we are guilty if our representative is Adam, but it's the guilt of Adam that is punishable by this death. I was under that judgment and condemnation, but God, because of the grace of Christ, I have received justification. I have received that abounding grace. The one act of sin plunged us all into sin, but it's the many trespasses that occasioned Christ's death. It is steering away from that path now. You see, verse 16, it doesn't say that because of Adam plunging us into sin that Christ died, but he died for all of my acts. Verse 16, the judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. Sin brought condemnation. Jesus dying on the cross for our sins brought justification. Christ died for my sins. Christ died for your sins. Christ died for all of our sins. He died for the sins of the entire world. One act of sin, Adam completed, plunged the entire humanity into sin. But we can't sit here and blame Adam for that. We need to take responsibility for our own sins. You know what Jesus did for all of my sins? He died for them. Period. His grace is fully expressed for my sins. I would have been under judgment at one time in my life, but through forgiveness and grace, I am now justified. And so are you. If you are in a relationship with Jesus, you are now justified. You are righteous and saved by grace when you have a relationship with Jesus. If our representative is Christ and no longer Adam, we are righteous. Because the truest thing about us is what God says is true. Isn't it? Is the truest thing about us what anybody else says is true? It's all about what God says. So stop looking out your window and think about your perspective. Stop looking out your window and seeing death or despair or destruction or fear or whatever's out there. Stop looking out your window and say, oh, it's done. Guess God left me. Guess God abandoned me. Stop looking out your window and thinking that. We need to look out that window and have God open up our eyes and see what he really sees and what he's really done. We need to have faith and believe that what he sees is actually true and what he says is actually true, and we need to walk in that obedience and that belief. We can't walk in the, oh, I guess it's done. That was a good run. No. What is it? He died for our sins, and we are victorious. And he will fight our battles. That's it. Romans 5:17 says, For if by the trespasses of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of God, or gift of righteousness, reign in my life through the one man, Jesus Christ. See, every one of us has our identity in these two, Adam or Christ. The term one is used 14 times in this passage. One man, one act. So whatever is true of Adam is true for everyone who is represented by Adam. Whatever is true for Christ is true for anyone who is represented by Christ. Who do you want to represent you? One way leads to death. One way leads to everlasting life. Pretty sure you know which one leads to death. And if you're not sure, it's Adam. It's the way of sin. It's the way of not living a justified, sanctified life. The other way is walking with Jesus, keeping our eyes focused fully on him. Choice is ours. It's always been ours. We just need to ask. Right? That's a long, big bunch of verses. We're only going through a few of them. Next week we're going to talk about the rest of that. So let's pray. Father God, give us a new perspective, Father, the perspective that you have for us. God, not this perspective that we might see of death and despair, Father, but one of victory, one where you're fighting our battles, and one where we don't have to concern ourselves with it because you're there. God, allow us to walk in the faith that we need to let you fight that battle. God, I pray that we would not feel the urge to try to do it on our own, but put our faith and our trust in you. It's not a fact of us just wanting to not deal with it, God, but it's a fact that you're willing to take it from us and you want to take it for us, God. Thank you, God, for loving us. Thank you, God, for directing us. God, I pray that you will be with us this week. Father, allow us to live justified lives and know that they are justified because of you. And because you sent your son Jesus for us. Father, I pray that you would bless these folks. Just give them a great week. And God, give us all opportunities to share your love. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Remember, before you leave today, greet somebody, man of God and woman of God. Have a good week, guys. Be blessed.